Just to share some relatively simple thoughts with you about the priesthood of the believer, and look in 1 Peter chapter 2. But before we do, we'll commend ourselves to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we come to thee with thanksgivings again for our Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation we have through him. We remember all of the petitions that have gone before thy throne tonight, and we would pray that thou wouldst look upon them and give answers in accordance with thy will. Remember those who are sick. We pray for thy healing hand to be upon them. Remember Sylvia and Duncan and Wayne, Lord. We pray especially that thou wouldst be pleased to raise them up and to give them health and strength again. Father, we would come to thee now as we open thy word. We pray that thou wouldst make it very plain and simple to us, make the truths of it very relevant to our lives today. And we pray that as we go from this place, it might be with a fresh realization of the greatness of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Well, look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, "To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifice, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Down to verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word, and any thoughts that we might have tonight on the topic of the priesthood of the believer. Two things that are said about the priesthood of the believer here. Verse 5 says it's a holy priesthood. Verse 9 says that it's a royal priesthood. So in one sense, it's holy. It's devoted to things that are pertaining to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's royal because it's representing a king, and it's the outreach of the king, the Lord Jesus, to the world around. So our priesthood involves that. Now, it's important for your worship and my worship to understand that we're part of a priesthood, that we come based as those who have been chosen by God to be priests and to represent him and to worship him. It's not just something for males, it's for females. We're all involved in giving to him. The idea of being a priest would connect us, and being part of a priesthood would connect us to something that is bigger than ourselves. We're not just independent people just going through life. We're part of something that's bigger. And of course, we think of the universal church. You know, all the believers over the ages are part of the universal church. But we are also part of a local assembly. And that local assembly is a place where the priesthood of the believer functions. And so we can have joy in the Lord that we are priests and part of a priesthood associated with the saints who gather in the Parkview Street Gospel Hall. And we have the opportunity to worship God and to serve God and to sacrifice of ourselves to please the God of heaven and to do it in a way that will be acceptable to him. The word that's used for priest is often associated with other religious places. And there are two words that are translated as priest in the Greek language and used in English. One is presbyteros, and the other one is hieros. And in the case of the first word, it is used in the Bible never to do with priests, but as elders, because it involves the idea of rule, of government. But the word that's used for priest in the New Testament is hieros, an offerer of sacrifice. And so the focus in the New Testament is that the priest would offer sacrifice. And so it's a sacrifice, not of animals, but it's a sacrifice of ourselves, as Romans 12 would remind us that we are to offer ourselves a living sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of our praise and our lips. So we are those who offer sacrifice. It's not that the one who is a priest is superior in any way, as in many places, the priest is looked up to as the one who's going to do all of the activities, they're going to look after the elements, they're going, if they have communion, they're going to derive the program, they're going to do everything that needs to be done. That's the idea of rule, but it's, the Lord is looking for a priesthood that involves sacrifice and a readiness to submit to his guidance and his direction and when a door is opened. Priests have been recognized in the past. We can go back to Genesis chapter 14, and that's the first mention of the word priest. And you'll remember that there it's a priest who comes to Abraham. It says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." What dignity! He was a priest of the Most High God, and why is he coming? He's coming because the Most High God has intervened and given Abraham a wonderful victory. And so now he comes to help Abraham worship the God of heaven and to, as it were, celebrate the victory that has been achieved. So when we come, we also come to worship the Most High God. We also come to worship one who has given us the victory, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us the victory at Calvary. The next time we read about priests, there's a plurality of priests. It's in Genesis chapter 47 and verse 22. And there it says, "Only the land of the priests bought he not," speaking of Joseph buying the land on behalf of Pharaoh. He says, "For the priests had a portion assigned to them of Pharaoh, and indeed their portion which Pharaoh gave them." So not all priests were priests of the Most High God. In fact, Pharaoh seemed to have these priests who would promote him and to help him maintain his control over Egypt. And it was so important that he would not have the land of the priests sold. It would be held in reserve because Pharaoh was dependent upon these men to prop him up in his power base. So that's a different sort of a priesthood. But often one finds, even in looking at what's going to come, that there's going to be the false prophet and there's going to be the Antichrist, and a false prophet will prop up and propagate the ideas that are necessary for the Antichrist to establish himself. So priests can be priests to God, but we often find that there's words of priests being used to represent people who are involved in the political system but bring a religious element to it, bring a religious acceptance to it, if you like, because people think of priests as being something special. But it's only those who are worshipers of the Most High God, those who are worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who can align with the ideas of priesthood that we have Peter bringing forth here. In Exodus chapter 19, God gave a conditional promise about a priesthood to the nation of Israel. He said, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So here's a promise to Israel. If they were to keep the law, if they were to do all of God's commandments, then they would be a kingdom of priests. Every Israelite would have been a priest. Every Israelite would have been involved in sacrificing and serving God. We know that didn't happen. Not long after God gave them that promise, a conditional promise, Aaron made a golden calf And the people bowed to worship that golden calf. And sadly, God's judgment had to come in upon them. And so that promise was broken, but God saw the tribe of Levi and how they defended his name and his rights, and he established them as being those who would provide the service of priesthood in the nation of Israel. And it's interesting that Aaron was the first high priest, the one who had caused Israel to sin. Isn't God merciful? Isn't he gracious? It says, Exodus chapter 40, "And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, for he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons, and clothe them with coats, and shall anoint them, as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout all their generations." So here, Aaron was brought in out of mercy and grace to be the high priest. And of course, we know that in the Old Testament, there were certain conditions. There were not to be any personal blemishes or birthmarks. There were not to be any restrictions on bodily defilement. They shouldn't be near a dead person. There should be no disease or leprosy. And God had those restrictions on those who functioned as priests. But the priesthood had challenges. There was a sin of Korah. Remember the sons of Korah, they tended to usurp the authority for the priesthood that was vested in Aaron, and God had to judge them. The sons of Eli, they would look at the sacrifice that people would bring, and they would say, "Well, that's a nice animal. We're going to have that for our family supper tonight." And they would sacrifice an inferior animal instead. They took what people brought for God, and they took it to themselves, and they gave something inferior to God in its place. No wonder the priesthood was destined to fail, because the people who were given that responsibility and that privilege failed to honor it. There was also failure because they let the sanctuary go to waste. And didn't keep it active. Well, let's come to the present day. We are priests. How do we become priests? Well, Acts 2 reminds us, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." So here is the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God comes down, and 3,000 souls are saved and brought into a fellowship, brought into a priesthood, and they fellowship together and they enjoy worshiping God. Their position and blessings, all of it's a result of what the Lord has done for them. And again, in verse 4 here in 1 Peter 2, we find that it's the same thing, "to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones," or lively stones, "are built up a spiritual house." So we are part of a priesthood because we have come to the living stone. We have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're resting upon him, and he has brought us into that position. Our priesthood also functions because we have a great high priest at the right hand of God. Hebrews 10 reminds us of that. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." So we can come into the presence of God because we have a high priest who sits at God's right hand, and he presents us and represents us before the Father. So we come before him. And then God is wanting something from us in return. John 4:23, the Lord speaking to the woman at the well, "But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." So as priests coming on a Sunday morning, priests coming in our individual lives as well before the Lord, we come and we worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and we worship and honor the Son who has given himself for us. Just to think for a few minutes of how we express our worship. We express it through our thoughts and our expressions of appreciation and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ when we come together on a Sunday morning. And we know that it's brethren who do that vocally, but sisters can do that in their hearts and with their thoughts, and the Lord appreciates it and receives it. We can do it with the praise that we bring him. We can do it through sharing the word of God. We can look at the needs of other believers and make sacrifice to meet those needs in one way and another. We do it in prayer for one another. We do it as we reach out and seek the blessing on the spiritual house of God. We do it through the use of our resources to support the assembly or to support those who have needs. These are all ways in which we make sacrifice and show ourselves to be part of the priesthood of believers. You know, if we look at a priest, there are some characteristics. The Bible gives various gifts that are brought, gifts made to the assembly, such as deacons and tongues and evangelists, prophets, and so forth. But you never find that a priest is recognized as a gift to the assembly. It's because we're all priests. That's our base for being together as part of a fellowship. We're all priests in the eye of God, and we should be priests in our functioning as well. If a person's not saved, they won't be a priest. But a gift in any capacity that we might have is not of any use unless we are a priest. We have to be saved first before that gift will be useful. A priesthood is possible because the Lord Jesus Christ has gone into the holiest of holies. We talked about that. And a priesthood today does not depend on education or training or anything like that. It doesn't depend on anything man-made. Sometimes, you know, we can let the criteria of the world creep in and we can say, well, I didn't have this background, or I didn't go to university, or some other thing, and say, I really can't function as a priest. I remember one brother who had trouble with that. He said he couldn't speak up in the Bible readings because he hadn't gone to university, like some of the other people who were sitting around discussing the Bible. Well, that doesn't have anything to do with functioning in the assembly. If a person studies the Word of God, then they have the aptitude, and if God gives them the insights, they have the things to present that will be a blessing to the Lord's people. I'd like to just say one other thing about present priesthood before finishing here on another note. I remember being in a Bible reading many, many years ago in Toronto as a young fellow. And one brother, quite an esteemed one of the Lord's servants, said that he felt that priesthood was to be exercised for everybody who is saved, not that they were to exercise it, but that you were to exercise our priesthood towards them and together with them. And several brethren challenged him on it and said, is that true? Well, the priesthood is something that, yes, every member who is saved and a member of the universal church is a priest, but they don't all come and function as we do. And an assembly has the opportunity of letting the priesthood be seen, because the Holy Spirit is free to lead and to guide his people. And so we should value the assembly and seek to build into it and support it. Sometimes people have thought, well, we can be a priest and go anywhere where there are other Christians. The problem is that when we do that, we kind of disperse our energies. We're not focusing them on the place where God has called us to, and we're not serving him in the way he wants. And so we need to ensure that we're focused in our service for the Lord and in the priesthood that he has given us. It's a great honor to be priests, but we need to focus on him. You know, there's coming a day, and we'll talk about that, when we're going to be gathered with the saints in heaven. And we're going to be there with thousands and maybe millions of people who have all come to Christ, who are all priests, who have all given worship in one way or another. And we will be part of the universal church at that point in time. And we'll be an active part. We'll be worshiping the God of heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see him in person and we'll worship him. And that will be a continuous occupation. We won't be occupied with what the background was of this person or what the background was of that person. We'll all be praising him. We'll be a kingdom of priests, and we'll fulfill what God had envisioned for Israel, that they would be a kingdom of priests. It says that the saints will worship him, they'll praise him because he has made them kings and priests. But when you look at what Mr. Vine says, he says that that has more to do with us being a kingdom of priests. It's not that each one of us is going to be a king and we're going to have this independent authority as a king. We're all going to be in submission to him. He is the king. And we're going to serve him. We're going to sacrifice for him. We're going to honor him. We're going to worship him. And that will be our eternal activity. That will be how we'll be occupied through the ages upon ages to come, as those who have been saved by his grace, as those who have no greater desire than to honor him. Would that we could get a vision of that for ourselves, for our little assembly here, that we could all seek to honor him and seek to praise him, seek to build each other up so that we might each one honor him, each one be strengthening each other, and each one of us appreciating what the Lord has done and serving him more faithfully. May God bless these simple thoughts to us, and may he give us help to be committed to him as holy priests and as righteous priests.